I hope to encourage you this afternoon. I realize that my personality is different than many, but because of our common humanity, we often face the same inner struggles. One of the struggles that I often face is this tendency to get down, get downcast. If you're a thinker in this world, then you will get down. If you look around you and you stop and think, you'll get down. You'll get depressed. One of my favorite books in the Bible to read through, I don't know why, this would be that'd be an interesting analysis in itself, is the book of Ecclesiastes. But as I read it, I'm often downcast because I see many of the same things in our day that King Solomon saw in his day. Many of the same things. And so I can get down about my job. I can get down about the responsibilities that I have. I get down about my whole life. Do you remember this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 1, 4 through 9. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth again to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Now, when I read that, or something like that, and realize the truth of it, my tendency is to get down, to get cast down, downcast. You know, the knife that I sharpened last week, it will be dull again next week. And the grass that I cut last weekend, it will need to be cut again. And this shiny new car that I'm so happy about now will soon have door dings and then leak oil, and then it'll be a burden to me instead of a joy. And the house is falling down around me. And I'm not quite like I used to be. Seems like I'm a little older. As Pink Floyd would say, shorter of breath and one day closer to death. The mass of mankind rushes on. They don't think. They don't think. It seems many times they'd rather die than think. And so they busy themselves to avoid thinking. And at the height of human civilization here, in these dawning days of the 21st century, what are our concerns? Terrorists blowing up our neighborhoods. Masses of immoral youth raping our daughters or our sons. Losing your job. Keeping your job. Our culture getting more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. When I read what Solomon saw so many years ago and then look around me, I can get down. But before we go where I want us to go this afternoon, I want to mention a couple of things by way of introduction. We often love to quote these words from the Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And you know the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we agree that our purpose, that for which we were made, is to bring glory to our God. So the Christian could say, listen, the reason for my individual existence is to bring glory to God. I am here, I exist, to glorify God. And how can I bring the most glory to God? Please listen carefully. This is foundational to where we're going. I believe that you bring the most glory to God when you enjoy Him the most and when you're the most virtuous. Let me say that again. I believe we bring the most glory to God when we enjoy Him the most and when we are most virtuous. Now, let me explain what I mean by virtuous. You have an idea of what virtue is, and virtue is a word that we're all familiar with, and you probably have been told by your mother that you ought to be more virtuous. But the idea of virtue has a long, storied, and studied past in the history of philosophy. And the ancient philosophers thought of virtue as goodness. Something was virtuous or something was good when it did that for which it was intended. Something was virtuous or something was good when it fulfilled the purpose that it was there for. Let me give you an example. When I need a 7/16 inch socket and I reach into my toolbox and I find one that fits snugly on the bolt I'm trying to remove, and I remove it and it does that, that is a virtuous socket. That is a good socket. It has done that for which a socket was made. It's fulfilled the purpose of a socket. It's a good one. If I am a football player and I make a pass that confounds the defense and there's a 50-yard gain, that is a virtuous play. That's a good play. It's done that for which that play was designed. It's a good one. Now, we Christians believe that we are unique creations of God, an infinite personal God. We don't see ourselves as just the product of so much goo. We believe that we're here because God put us here, and we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. That's what we were made for. So we, like the right socket or like the right play in a football game, will be most virtuous when we are glorifying God the most. Did you follow that reasoning? That's what we're made for, to glorify God. So what we're saying is this: we were made to glorify God, and we will glorify God the most. We'll be most virtuous, most complete, and most glorifying to God we'll be most good, most virtuous when we're glorifying God the most, and when we're enjoying Him the most. And how are we to glorify God in our living? Well, the next question in the Catechism says, anybody know? What's the rule by which we can find out how we're going to glorify God? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. So the Bible is full of instruction about how we're to live our lives in a way that will bring glory and honor to God. But this afternoon, I want us to look at a specific character trait that ought to be cultivated by all Christians that desire to live their lives for the honor and glory of God. Just one, and it's this: persistence. It's the character trait of persistence. So what does persistence have to do with all this depressing stuff that I mentioned when we were starting out? Well, listen. Often, persistence is the only means by which we overcome the depressing effects of observing the sin-cursed world about us. Let me say that again. Often, persistence is the only means by which we overcome the depressing, down-pressing effects of observing this sin-cursed world around us. We have to be persistent. We are not to succumb to depression. We are not to be faint. We are not to grow weary. We are to persist. We're instructed to persist. So biblically, what is it? What is persistence? Well, first let's look at what it's not. If you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was instructing His disciples about the proper methodology for prayer, He said this in Matthew 6 and verse 7. He said, "When you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do, because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking." You remember that? Now, persistence is not vain repetition. Now, if you've ever been troubled by hearing a prayer full of vain repetition, then you can appreciate how irritating that must be to God, if it irritated you. Our God is not slow of intellect. He's not hard of hearing. He hears the sighing of the prisoner. He hears the soft shrill of the wounded dove. And He certainly hears the prayers of His people. And He doesn't need vain repetition. Vain repetition, really, listen, is the result of bad theology. They think they'll be heard because of their much speaking. Well, that's just bad theology. So negatively, persistence is not vain repetition, not doing the same thing over and over and over again. But positively, let's look at a scriptural example of what biblical persistence is, a scriptural example where persistence is rewarded. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Familiar parable. Verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, this is biblical persistence. Look at that last question that Christ asked. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And don't you see how persistence is bound together with faith? Can't you see that? This is a parable of degrees. You see, we have an unjust judge being contrasted with a just judge. And who's the just judge? Well, it's our God. So think with me. Our judge is not the unjust judge. Our judge is the judge of all the earth. And we can answer Abraham's question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We can answer that question with a powerful yes. Yes, Abraham, he will. He shall. He always will. Our righteous judge will certainly hear. Our righteous judge will act. He will not fail. He will not default. Our God has not defaulted. There be those who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Where is your God? But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Jehovah shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Our God has not defaulted. So what's the lesson here for us? Not vain repetition in prayer, but persistence. Persistence in prayer. My dictionary defines persistence like this. Listen. To continue firmly in some course or state, especially despite oppositions or difficulties. Christians ought to be persistent people. We often hear that word used in a negative light. Persistent. Well, there's a positive side to it. Seems like it gets a response from our God. So there are four areas of persistence in which I want to encourage you this afternoon. There's four. But listen, first, to persist in prayer. Not in vain repetition, but in passionate pleading and pouring out of the heart before the throne of God. Our God is not an unjust judge. He is the judge of all the earth, and he shall do right. He will hear his people, and he will avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night. He will. He will. But are you one of those who persists in prayer? One of those who cries unto him day and night? Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you are. It's a mess down here. It is. And if you're not down now, then you're going to get down. But hear me. If you must cry, cry to the one who hears. Cry to the one who hears all. Cry out unto our Father which art in heaven. Cry unto him. Passionately, perennially, persistently, cry unto him. Be persistent in prayer. He shall hear. Second is this. Listen, be persistent in your fight against sin. In Romans chapter 7, we read this controversial passage of Scripture in which Paul wrestles with this remaining sin, indwelling sin. And I've heard a lot of variant interpretations of this text. And I've heard controversy about whether Paul's talking about before he was converted or whether he's talking about after he was converted. And I'm not going to get into a deep theological defense of my position here, but I'll tell you what my experience tells me it was after. You see, my sin never bothered me before I was converted. I didn't have any interest in getting rid of it. Paul finds in his own body and in his mind an immaterial enemy that he cannot kill, and yet he must be constantly putting to death. And brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me this afternoon. Don't give up. Don't give in. When you fall down, get back up again. When you slip in this world, you need to put your feet on the rock. When you are overtaken by a fault, seek the restoration of God, His church, and His people. Be persistent in the fight against sin. If you've got a spanking coming, then go take it. But get up and persist in your personal battle with sin. Now, I confess that either through the corruption of my own flesh or indwelling sin or through the agency of personal spiritual evil in my own life, there's been times when I thought that the battle against the flesh was unwinnable. And hear me, brothers and sisters, that's a satanic lie. That would have you, the free, voluntarily wrapping yourselves again in chains, thinking, well, this is just hopeless. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And our freedom is not from our own power. It's a supernatural freedom given freely to us and bestowed upon us by God. And we don't win the battle in our strength, but we draw our strength from the One who has all power. Jesus Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. So don't let a satanic mind game deceive you. We are free. Persist in your fight against personal sin. And listen, I dare say that if you haven't struggled with temptation lately, it may just be because you've just given in to it and played mind games with your conscience. So if what I'm saying here stings you, then be stung. But repent and return. And here it is, a trumpet in your ear to rouse you once again to your responsibility to this personal battle with sin. Be persistent. Be persistent. Persistent in prayer. Persistent in the fight with sin. Now, third, by way of encouragement, persistence in prayer, persistence in the fight with sin, and this, persist in doing good. Now, you would think this wouldn't need to be said, but the Apostle Paul reminds the Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, Galatians 6:9. And he reminds the Thessalonians, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Why does he have to remind the Galatians and the Thessalonians not to be weary, not to faint, but to persist in doing good? Because it's the natural tendency of our flesh to be weary and to not persist. How many times have you started an exercise program or a diet? The natural tendency of your flesh is to return to that status in which it was and not to press on, but persist. Persist. Don't be weary in well-doing. Obviously, the Apostle Paul said it, so it needed to be said. Don't be weary in doing good deeds. In Acts 10:38, Peter says of our high priest, our king, our Lord and Savior, that he went about doing good. Jesus Christ went about doing good. And is he not our model, our pattern, our paradigm? How can we have an impact on this fallen and sin-cursed world? By doing good. By doing good. Now, I know that there are legitimate divisions within Christianity and our Christendom, but you may have noticed some of the names of the hospitals here in Texas. Things like St. Paul, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Trinity, St. Luke's, Good Shepherd, Covenant. Why are those there? I submit to you, by the names, I postulate that they're there because people were trying to do good. They were trying to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and do good. And I haven't seen any St. Mohammed ones. Brethren, we have opportunities to do good every week. They slow us down and they cut into our plans, these opportunities to do good. But they're there. And if Christians aren't going to do good, then who is? The Muslims are blowing stuff up and trying to mutilate the women. So I encourage you with the words of our Lord who said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Luke 6:27. Jesus Christ commands His people, do good. So be persistent in doing good. The Apostle Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. And the writer to the Hebrews says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to please and glorify God? Do good. Now, how can you do good in this world? You could tell a sinner the gospel. That's probably about the greatest good you could do. You could buy his lunch. You can help him when he needs a helping hand. You can imitate our paradigm, that friend of sinners, by being a friend. You can rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans 12:15. Let you know that. You've done good to me. God bless you. I encourage you, don't be weary, but persist in doing good. Finally, persistence in prayer, persistence in the fight against sin, persistence in doing good, and listen, persistence in studying your Bible. The Scripture says in Acts 17:11 concerning the Christians at Berea, listen, these Christians at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The Berean model for Bible study involves a daily and a disciplined study of God's Word. You know that the word disciplined is from the root disciple. And these Bereans were discipled. They were disciplined in their study of the Word of God. It says daily that they studied it. They were disciplined. And the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they disciplined themselves to a daily study of God's Word. Persistent Bible study is transformative. It just is. I had the incredible personal experience of growing up in the home of a lover of God's Word. And I've never seen in my life a man so personally knowledgeable of the Scriptures as my dad. No one, bar none. And I've been around some preachers. He lives, breathes, and thinks in biblical terms because he's so saturated his mind in the Word of God. His mind has been reformed and transformed by the study of God's Word. And I have personally been a beneficiary of that. I have. Now, I think that C.S. Lewis would like my description of the Bible as a magic book. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan like I am, it's like a magic book. It has its magical properties. You get what I'm saying. This is the Bible is a book like no other. Christ, the living Word, inhabits the pages of the written Word of God, and He comes to His people through their study of His Word. Did you hear that? Christ, the living Word, inhabits the pages of His written Word, and He comes to His people as they study His Word. He changes their mind. He raptures their heart. He brings the blessings of heaven to their kitchens, their bedrooms, their studies. It's a magic book. Does everybody have one? Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this again. The Bible is food for the Christian soul. And it's a lot more than chicken soup. It's full of strong meat. And if you are a Christian and you have no appetite for it, then you're sick. And you need to get a checkup with the great physician. If there's a loss of appetite that's severe, then there's something wrong. And you may need to condition your taste to the high food of heaven after consuming so much of this world's inferior fare. But this is the food of the soul, and by it the Christian grows. Oh, I think I can confidently say that whatever it takes would be worth it. Whatever it would take to get you to study your Bible would be worth it. And if you're too busy to read your Bible, as I've said before, you're too busy. And you ought to quit something, cut something out of your life, because this is most important. So let me encourage you this afternoon. This world can be a depressing place, and we may need refreshing grace. And I think that one of the provisions that God makes for us is through this Christian grace of persistence. So I exhort you, be persistent. As we become more sanctified, more like Christ, we become more virtuous. And we'll fulfill more of the purpose for which God made us, and we'll bring Him more glory. Be persistent. Participate in your own sanctification. Heartily, passionately. Let us be persistent in prayer, in fighting against sin, in doing good, and in studying our Bibles. And I believe that if we persist in these things, we will not be disappointed. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Jeff Hamm, would you dismiss us, please?